We're going to come to the Word now, you guys. It's so exciting to be in a Sermon on the Mount and to begin Holy Week that we're going to be having had been steeped in Sermon on the Mount. It just feels like the right kind of teaching for us as we come into this Holy Week, reflecting on all that Christ has done for us. And then also, this is going to be a journey, as you can see, to the table. We usually do communion on the first of the month, but being Easter next week, we thought we would do it together as a body now in anticipation of this Holy Week. So I'm Jeff, I'm one of the pastors, and we're in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's called the Upside Down Kingdom that we've been talking about. This photo right now, I don't know what it lists for you. Anybody know who this person is? Anybody know who that is? Bobby. It's Bobby McFerrin. Yeah. Yeah, well, good job, 1989. That's the best. His famous song, anybody know it? Oh my gosh. Don't worry, be happy. Some of the students are just like, no, I don't understand what you're saying. This song was huge, 1988, the song came out. 1989, the Grammys, it won Song of the Year, Record of the Year, Best Male Pop Vocalist. It was number one on the Billboard for 2 weeks, and it was on the top 100 for 26 weeks, this song. This song was huge. It was the only a cappella song ever to hit number one. It was so catchy. It was so, and it was in a movie that Tom Cruise was in. Like, it became a giant thing. Apparently, I guess, a great song. And some of you are hearing it in your heads, and you're welcome. That's going to be there for like a month. For those of you that don't know this song, you youngins, you can go check it out. Great song, terrible advice. Don't worry, be happy. That was it. That's so not helpful. But we come to our text in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is actually what Jesus said in the text that we've come up to. He actually gives us not only this advice, but two other pieces, and we're going to look at all three pieces of advice or teaching that are seemingly impossible for us to follow. And so it's important for us then to look together and figure out what in the world was he telling us this for. And so I'm going to have you turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount in your Bibles, because we're not going to have any of the screens on the text, texts on the screen. And I'm going to come down and we're going to actually do a little bit of Bible study together today before we come to the table. But we're going to do three big sections of the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew 6, 25. There's a page number from the Matthew 6 in the church Bibles. 787. Thank you. Let's look at that. I just want you to see, as you're turning to it, I want you to see these three kind of introductory phrases around pieces of seemingly impossible advice. And these are the three that we're going to look at. And the first one, starting in verse 6:25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." And it goes on to do some teaching we're going to look at. Chapter 7 starts with, "And do not judge." I just saw some eyebrows go up. I just saw a couple of people squirming in their seats. And then a few verses later in verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you." There's a promise of prayer that makes us a little uncomfortable as we compare it to our own prayer lives and our own experiences. So, has everybody got their Bible open? And let's look at the text together and see what it is that we can discern from this. Now, in the text, the first section that we're going to look at, chapter 6, verse 25 through the end of that section, 34. I want you to take a look at that, and we're going to see, you guys, that his rationale for giving what seems like really impossible advice has something to do with the powerful truth that your Father in heaven is providing for you. So that's the clue to this whole thing. So there's that. Put that up there, Sam, so we can see what we're kind of aiming at, that first point. He's essentially saying, don't worry. You have to remember something. You have to remember that your Father's providing for you. Now, as I read it, I'm going to ask a few of you to share some things that you see from the text. What do you see that helps you understand why it is that Jesus could give what seems like such impossible advice? All right, here we are. This is the word of the Lord, chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little trust, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I just wanted you to see that whole text in context, and I hope you have your Bibles open to just see it. Look, you may have thought, oh boy, he really did read a long passage. Yeah, you can still open it if you haven't. Matthew 6, starting in 20-something. But what do you see in this? That why would he give this? What are some insights? What are some meaningful parts of this that you're like, oh, this is why you would actually give what seems like really, really crazy advice. Don't worry. What do you notice? I want to just hear some noticing. Yeah, Steve.
Yeah, so I think this is super important. And I think the problem is that it's hard to just say remember. So I think, you know, like Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which also deals with worry, talks about when you're praying, really implement a discipline of thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is essentially remembering the faithfulness of God.
Good.
In a, like a gratitude journal or something like that, where you really try to record what God's done for you and regularly remember that, because those things just go out of our mind, especially when we're worried.
Thank you, Steve. He, if you couldn't hear everything that Steve said from across the room or online, he's essentially saying this is so important that this is about remembering. And so how do you remember? And as we know, and you'll hear this in all three of these sections, there's something important about remembering, because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So this is all about remembering. Each one of these points is going to say, Jesus giving the advice, don't worry. You have to remember some really significant truth. And as Steve just pointed out, one of the truths that you could rehearse is that your gratitude that God has provided for you will provide for you again. If he's done it before, he'll do it again. God's been taking care of me. I have to keep remembering that, or I'm gonna be anxious. So the beginning of this advice is like, you got to remember God's taking care of you. What else do you see in the text that kind of illustrates that? Thank you, Steve. Yeah, Diane.
The don't store up peace really hits me. I feel like when we store up, we're saying to God, I don't trust your provision.
Store up, it's like a hoarding thing. It's like we're scarce, we're going to grab things, we don't know where it's coming from. Doesn't it bring to mind did you hear Diane? She said the store up or the hoarding thing. It's about not trusting God. If we're told this, if we're storing things up. Yeah, this teaching was rooted in the passage that Ben preached on last week, right? Where don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, things that God can't take away, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He's saying my upside down kingdom, it works a different way. You store up God things. Heavenly things, and all the earthly things are going to be taken care of. Yeah, I was going to say before, Diane, to your point, was it makes me think about manna in the wilderness with the ancient Israelites. That the Lord was like, I'm going to give you, what is it called? Daily bread. And there's going to be enough for today. And he goes, don't gather enough for tomorrow. He was making a lesson, teaching them a lesson. They were like, yeah, but what if it doesn't come tomorrow? Doesn't that feel familiar? And he goes, listen, I'm going to give you everything you need. Remember your father's providing for you. Okay, one more on this one before we move on. Somebody else have an insight about the text? Yeah, George.
Yeah, so, I mean, it's so practical, right? Because God knows where we spend most of our time, and it's worrying about our day-to-day kind of stuff. And he just doesn't want us to be enslaved to that, right?
Yeah.
It's like in Galatians 5, it says, it's for freedom that I set you free, right? How wonderful is that?
How wonderful.
He doesn't want us to be enslaved to our day-to-day worries.
That's so good. Yeah, it's so practical. It's day-to-day. It's the stuff that we are always dealing with, and he wants us to be free. It's for freedom that you've been set free. Now, that's exactly right. He's actually, what he's really doing, he's like, if you remember this, then you're going to know. And when we looked about it, like the birds of the air and all that, he's saying, God has designed a world that is so generously provided everything that we need, and you're so much more valuable than them. He's going to generously provide everything that you need, and we have to rehearse that truth over and over and over again so that truth sinks into the deepest places for us. He goes, so there's not going to be a need to fret. There's not going to be a need to hoard, because God is a God who will keep providing for us. And then he makes this interesting thing. One of my other takes on this text is when you look at it, he has that funny sentence that he says, for the pagans run after these things. That's a funny word for us. That's just a technical term back then for someone who didn't believe in God at all. They were a non-God-fearer. Their worldview did not have God in it. And so think about what he's saying. He's like, the people who don't have God in their world have to run manically to make sure life works for them. But that's not you. You have a father who has been providing for you. Man, listen, if you have a coffee with somebody or a ride home from church this week to talk about what it is you're learning, it would be really, really important to say, how is it, as Steve pointed out earlier, how can I go about remembering that God has provided for me? In Jesus' upside down kingdom, you guys, we don't worry, but when we do, we remember that God has continued to provide. How do we keep remembering that? How do we keep telling ourselves that story? Let's look at the next section of scripture. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. This is where he tells us, don't judge. Yeah, easy. Because I'm super generous with people all the time. And I never judge. I just... So we're going to see, like the other one, that his rationale for saying something seemingly impossible has to do with the powerful truth that your Father has grace on you and has on your whole story and all your junk. So let's look at the text together. What are you going to see in here? What is Jesus teaching? What are the components of his teaching that will help you understand why he would say don't judge? Let's look at 7:1-6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the plank out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. I want to talk about what you see here with regarding this truth. Why would Jesus say, yeah, no, that's a thing. You don't judge. You cannot judge. Why would he say that? Before I do, I want you to know around the word judge, you guys, the word judge is, the Greek word for judge, it means it's putting you in a position to decide between good and bad. It's about discernment. It's about, and so, yeah, there's actually something that's kind of cool in that, right? We're supposed to decide and be discerning about good behavior and bad behavior. Even in other people, we're supposed to discern good people from bad people. Like, we're supposed to do that. But what Jesus is getting at here, what the word can also mean is a pronouncement, a final judgment on whether someone is good or bad. But you see, his grace upon us, he never put a pronouncement of evil upon us, but instead showed us grace. So anyway, that's what judge means. And it does fit the way that we do stuff, because we fully just judge people based on what we see on the outside, right? And we do a pronouncement. Oh, that guy's a jerk. Let me put a label on him. What do you see in the teaching, though? Why would Jesus give us this impossible, seemingly impossible advice? Yeah, Mia.
I think it's really interesting. He talks a lot about the judgment, but it almost takes like a humble heart posture for us to give someone. I look at this kind of as like when you tell someone that there's a splinter in their eye, it's like you're telling them like not even a judgment, but you're pointing something out to them that they can be changed. But he's saying you can't change anyone else until you yourself have been changed.
Good.
And that's kind of like in verse 6, where it's like, don't give people the wisdom and like your discernment to them if they're not ready to hear it, because they're just going to trample on it and then attack you.
Come on, get up here and preach, girl. That is awesome, Mia. No, you just nailed so much of what's in that text. There's a humble posture. There's a recognition of where we're at. And then also when you think that you've got it all together, also when maybe you do, you've worked on your spec, you're going to go give somebody some wisdom, they might not be ready to hear it, so you need some discernment. That's a funny little verse that tacks on to the do not judge thing. He's like, look, once you've worked that out a little bit, let me talk about helping other people too. You got to have a humble posture, was your point. That's good. What else? What else do you guys see in this? Is that you, Janet? Half with your hand half up, way in the back? Listen, girl, go hard or go home. That's all I want to say. Yeah, God is the final judge. Our job is not to do that. Exactly. Yep, that's in there too. Yep, Chris?
You don't know what they've experienced to become what they are.
You don't know what they've experienced, and you don't know what they're going through. Yeah.
And why they are where they are.
And why they are where they are. And yet you have, Chris, I'm going to come to you in a sec. You know that about your story. And you've been so gratefully receptive of what God has done in your story. That God said, I understand what you're going through. I've been with you through it all, and I understand how you got there, and I get all of that, and I'm going to show grace to you in that. And I'm not going to label you as defective, and then I'm not going to walk away from you. This, our Father has had so much grace on us, and that's what we get to do, is to grace other people. Yeah, Chris, what were you going to say?
Forgiveness is the main point that she was sharing as well, but
What about forgiveness? What is he saying?
Well, and Jesus also teaches that that's the rule that we're going to be judged by.
Yeah.
If we forgive,
yeah,
we're forgiven. If we don't forgive,
right,
there's a problem with our posture.
Yeah, and that's in the Lord's Prayer, right? That he teaches that we're going to be forgiven the way we've forgiven others, and it all comes out of this same teaching, right, in this Sermon on the Mount, which is exactly right. If we remember how much grace God has had on us, then we're going to go, oh, that person's a version of me, and look how God's treated me. And so let me not land on how that person should be treated by me in what I'm perceiving the outside. Yeah, my take on this is we cannot, to your point, Mia, we cannot think we're so far along in the journey that we're gonna then forget how much grace we actually needed to get there. And we're called to not evaluate the worst of somebody and then make a pronouncement about who they are. Another way to translate don't judge is don't condemn. In other words, don't put a final, like, this is the deal. We don't have that wisdom, that authority, that pronouncement. To your point, Janet, this is what God does. What's really happening when we judge is that we're not giving God, we're not giving people the same grace that God gave us. That's the simple truth. So how do we change that? Yeah, Arbor.
Also, like, to me, the pearl, if we're seeing something in someone else, he's saying it's because we have that in ourselves. And the pearl of, like, is to then, like, go in and get it out of ourselves rather than go around.
Good. That's... Yeah, if we see it in somebody, we're seeing it because we have it in ourselves, which is the idea of the plank and the speck, right? And so let me deal with the grace that I've needed, thank God for that grace, get my side of the street clean, and then I can, it says, see clearly to help somebody else. And until then, I won't be able to see clearly. Kate, you've been wanting to say something for a while, Katie. You were smiling the whole way through.
We all have a plank.
We all have a plank.
Every single person. And then I look at the teachings that we went through with murder, adultery, divorce, oath. It's like we all always have a plank.
Yeah.
Once we've taken out the biggest plank, there's another one.
Yeah.
Another one.
Right.
And that's God's invitation to do our work.
That is God's invitation to do our work. And then as we're doing our work, we're seeing clearly to help somebody else. And until we do that, he says, you're a hypocrite. So let's approach one another, knowing the grace the Father has had on us. Okay, we got to move on. But listen, the thing is, we're in Jesus' upside down kingdom. We're people who don't judge. But when we do, then we figure out a way to remember that the Father has never turned away from us with a simple pronouncement about our value based on us in our broken story and at our worst, but instead has extended unending grace. And that's what we get to do to everybody else. Great is his faithfulness. All right, third, look at the last part of this section that I want to take before Ben's then going to try to, good luck, wrap up the Sermon on the Mount next week. Verse 7 of chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you. There's something that's going to go on here before I read it. I just went, this is where he's going to tell us basically, don't grow tired. Don't quit asking from God when it's discouraging or when life is hard. Don't quit doing that. And we're going to see that there's this rationale for saying something so seemingly impossible that has to do with this powerful truth that no matter how hard life gets, your Father is always good. Your Father is always good. And so don't quit asking. Remember this. Ask and it will be given to you. I'm going to go back up to finish up here. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Why in the world would Jesus even have to say this? You can leave that up for me, Sam, actually. Why in the world would Jesus even have to say, don't grow tired of asking God? Because we in our journey spiritually, we come to the Lord and we're asking for life that he's promised. And then life doesn't get great immediately. And we keep walking up against obstacles and through difficult times. And he's saying, don't give up hope. That's part of his advice in this whole thing. It's weird that he's connecting. He's like, hey, don't worry. And we're like, that's hard, but I get it. My Father's going to provide. And don't judge. And like, that's hard, but I get it. God has had grace on me. And then he says, and don't give up asking God for the life that you're longing for. Don't give up asking for God. And why in the world would he tell us something, say it, and then tell us something like that? Because there's something there where he's saying you have to remember, and it's so consistent with the other points, that God has been present with you. And he's been providing for you, and he's had grace on you. And in this case, he's saying, and he's good. So you're going to need to remember that he's good, even when it doesn't feel like he's good, because what I'm asking for isn't happening yet. But that one day, all those things will come about, God's perfect plan in our lives. And so somehow we're going to have to be remembering that God's not absent. It's not that he's not listening. It's not that he's a cruel dictator. But it's that he somehow, in the midst of our imperfect world and our imperfect desires, let's own that part of asking, that he's a perfect father. And he's going to shepherd us, even in this imperfect world. So we just keep coming back to remember, to remember, to remember. This is what we've heard Jesus say so far. Don't worry, God's providing. So remember that. So you can be free to love. If God's providing, you can be love. You're not hoarding, taking care of yourself. You can love. Remember, don't judge, he's saying. Remember that God's been gracious. Why? So you can be free to love. Because if God's been gracious, you can be gracious to everybody else. Remember that. Don't stop asking for the life that he promises, for he's good. Remember that he's good, even when life continues to be hard. Remember that, remember that. Why? So that then you can be free to love. The last verse, treat others the way God, you would have them treat you, is essentially saying you can give good gifts the way that God has given good gifts to you. So the whole text is about remembering the truths about God. The truths that we've lived, that we live in his love and provision. And therefore, it's not going to be impossible. It's not impossible because God's providing, has had grace, and is always good. It all starts with remembering and rehearsing the most basic truths. And we're all about remembering, church. That's what we do as a church. We come together to remember, to rehearse truths. This week of prayer that we're doing in Holy Week, and why we celebrate Holy Week every year, it's a rite of remembrance. It's saying, this is what's true about God, so then I can live out the life that he's called me to. It seems impossible, but it's entirely possible because of what God, who God is, what he has done, and his spirit among us. We're celebrating this week of prayer during Holy Week. That's a rite of remembrance. It's us for 168 hours. Why are we trying to do it for 168 hours? And by the way, we're not, because there's a whole bunch of AMs that are open. So get on the app and grab some of those times. But why would we do that? There's not magic that we don't have a gap in 168 hours, but it's a rite of remembrance. Like, we need you, we need you, we need you. We're longing for you, we're longing for you, we're longing for you. And so we do that. As a matter of fact, in 5 minutes in the middle of our communion, our leadership team is going to kick off our 168 hours with its first hour starting at 10 a.m. And they're going to head into that prayer room while we're in here in worship. And our leadership team will be praying this hour and next hour to kick off our time, asking God for his spirit, for his leading, for his work, for his blessing, for ministry in our county and in the world. It's a rite of remembrance. And church, the table of the Lord is a rite of remembrance. And so we come every month to make sure that we do not forget what the Lord has done. It's built in to the words that we say, the words that Jesus said. Paul quoted him in 1 Corinthians. He said, Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he broke it, he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, a new agreement with us. Take this cup and drink it. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you're remembering, you're proclaiming, you're living out in this rite of remembrance the Lord's death and resurrection, and that he will come again. And so, friends, as we come to the table, and for those of you that have said yes to Jesus, even if today in your heart you're like, I've been on the journey and I think I want to walk with God, I want to ask Christ into my life, then you can come today. But for those of us that have said yes to Christ, the table is open to come in this rite of remembering who God is and what he has done and what he's calling you to. And so when you come to the elements, friends, and we'll come to the tables in the front and the back, and you'll grab a cup and you'll grab a piece of bread and you'll take it back to your seat. And during worship, you'll take those elements yourself. But as you do, come with tender repentance of your forgetfulness. Come and say, God, I'm remembering your righteousness. I'm confessing my scarcity and my anxiety, but you have provided for me. I come confessing my judgment of people, but you've had grace on me. And I come sometimes getting discouraged and giving up and looking to you for life, but you are always good. I will rehearse these truths. And one other thing, friends, when you come, come front or back, walk over the palms and whisper in your heart, Hosanna, you save. Save us. I need you, God. Let's stand together and worship. Come to the table when you're ready to take the elements to your seat to enjoy those during worship.